If you have your Bibles, which if you didn't have a Bible, bring one, or if you don't have a Bible app on your phone, we have this technology. So if you'll bring up the book of Acts, chapter 24, verses 10 through 27. I think Brother Glenn kind of touched a little bit on Paul's testimony, but I think that he dealt primarily when he dealt with King Agrippa. But here we're going to be dealing with a gentleman by the name of Felix, and I want to use the term a gentleman very loosely, because he wasn't quite a gentleman, but he was the governor that Paul had to stand before and testify to. And the Jews have accused Paul of really a spiritual crime, but then they tried to make it sound like that he had committed a crime against Rome. And they have come and they've presented a portion of their case to Felix. And here in the 10th verse, we see where Paul begins his defense. But it's not really a defense that Paul gives. He gives a testimony, not so much of his innocence, but of what God has done for him. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me, or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." And when Felix heard these things, having a more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Look at your neighbor and say, "He trembled." He trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, and that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener, and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. And I want to preach on this morning a more convenient season. A more convenient season. You've read about everything in the Bible that's to be read concerning Felix. But history, especially in the writings of Flavius Josephus in the Antiquities of the Jews, gives us just a little bit more insight on this Felix. First of all, he was born a slave. And we don't know who exactly it was that freed him from his slavery, but probably somebody in Claudius Caesar's house, because he appears to have been a favorite of the emperor of Rome, Claudius Caesar. And when the predecessor, the governor, just prior to Felix, was removed from his position, because Felix was a household favorite, this man, Claudius Caesar, appointed him to be the procurator or the governor of Judea. And we also know this, according to ancient writings, that he was a very violent man. He had been a slave, and now he has all the authority of the emperor of Rome. He was free to do anything he wanted to do. And even though he could be very violent, and even though he was known for bribery, Claudius, because he had the favor of Claudius, would not remove Felix. But then now we see another man standing there in that courtroom, in that palace. And we know him today as the Apostle Paul. But in some ways, the Apostle Paul was a slave as well. We find that Paul was a very religious man from our very beginnings of knowledge about him in the book of Acts. But he testifies about what manner of man he was in the book of Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 4 through 6. Paul says, "For though I also have confidence in the flesh, or though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And he begins to talk about all the things that he did and was within the Jewish religion. He was circumcised on the 8th day of the stock of Israel. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. And he is notated as being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And as touching the law, he was part of the most strict of the sects of the Jewish believers. He was a Pharisee. And then the scripture says concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. And then touching the righteousness which is in the law, and even though James, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, and even though other disciples mentioned that by the law, Paul even talks about by the deeds of the law, no man should be justified. And another writer said that if you were going to keep the law, you would have to keep them perfectly, 100%. And listen to me this morning, if you're lost and undone without Jesus Christ, everything that is written from the book of Exodus all the way through the Old Testament, every manner of law that was ever written concerning sacrifice, concerning abominations, everything that is contained there that's impossible to be kept by the human ability, the scripture says that we're going to be judged by the things that are contained in the law if we've not received Jesus Christ. The law was brought in to condemn. The law was brought in to show us what sin was. You see, sin was always in the world, but the Bible said that where there is no law, there is no power of sin. But when sin came in, Paul said, sin revived and I died. Why? Because every man is found to be a sinner outside the blood of Jesus Christ.
And even though Paul was totally different from this man Felix, even though Paul was now a Christian, even though Paul, even before he became a Christian, believed the Old Testament, believed the law of God, but yet he was a servant of sin, even though he was blameless in the law, because the law cannot get a man to be right in the stance with God. And he begins to preach. And in fact, we find Saul in the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, verses 59 through 60. There's a man by the name of Stephen, an evangelist. He was one of the original deacons that was called to help oversee the administration of food and support for the widows and the people that needed help. But he was an evangelist, Brother Wendell, and he preached Christ, and he got down to the business with the people, and he began to preach how that it was the individuals, the leaders of the Jewish nation that had sent Jesus to be crucified. But I want to tell you this morning, I'm not here to point my fingers at the Jews. I'm not here to point my fingers at Pilate. I'm not here to point my finger at anybody. I thank God that Jesus died upon a cross. You see, it was the plan of God. God looked down upon a world that was lost and undone without sin, within sin. He looked down to see a people that could not find their way. He looked down to see a people that had no hope in the world. And John said, I beheld a lamb as though it were slain from the foundation of the world. Even before you took a breath, God had already looked down through history. Before Mount Calvary, God looked down through history, through all the accumulated sins of the world. God had already looked down through history and had determined that there would be a way made that man could be delivered from his sin, and that is the way of Jesus Christ our Lord. I wish somebody would help me praise him this morning. The Bible says in the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, and they stoned Stephen while he was calling upon the name of the Lord, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then the Bible said that he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had thus said, he fell asleep or he died. Look at your neighbor and say, he died. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And that Saul that was consenting to his death was standing there, prompting them to do it. Go ahead, go ahead, go ahead. If you just change that S to a P, you have Paul. And that's who we're talking about this morning. The Bible said that Paul or Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered. And so Paul or Saul, Brother Bill, begins to be a part of that great persecution of the church. And he's now got letters from the high priest. He's on his way to Damascus and going to go to synagogues and to find where people are worshiping Jesus Christ. And it didn't matter if they were young or they were old. It didn't matter if they were men or women. It didn't matter who they were. He was going to either put them in prison or he was going to have them killed. You see, friend, you think being a Christian may be hard right now, and to some degree it may be. But friend, we've not living under near the pressure that the first century church went through. But there, this man named Paul was on his way in all of his might. Man named Paul was on his way to throw men and women in prison or even have them killed. But I'm going to tell you, man is capable of doing a lot of things, But God is able to make a change in a man's heart, to take him from what he was to what he ought to be, to move him from the sins that he had committed to the righteousness that he could not do of himself except through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord, who thou I persecute? And he said, I am the Lord Jesus whom thou persecuted. And it said, It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I know some of you've come here to see somebody be baptized, but somebody here needs to hear this message this morning. You may be going along your way. You may have plans in your life. You may have things that you're wanting to do, but right now you're about to face an encounter with Jesus Christ. He is wanting you to know your life is one way, but it can be a better way. Your life is filled with disappointments, but today it can come together to where all the things that your life is supposed to be can be now received through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And the next thing you know, this man Paul, or Saul, repents and receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And God turns him to such great faith that according to the scriptures, he fell behind the disciples in no way. In fact, most of the New Testament, Paul wrote. The understanding about the end time, Paul had an understanding that people did not understand. God gave him fresh visions. God gave him new miracles. God used him in such a way that he wanted to live for Christ, but more importantly, he wanted to die in Christ. So Paul begins to tell about his conversion. Paul begins to tell, and in fact, the Bible tells us the things which he considered gain at one time, now they were all nothing. His religion, his position, his circumcision, everything that he had done up to this conversion, he found was nothing more than dung, that he might win the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. And he begins to go into 3 points with this man Felix. First of all, righteousness. He tells us in his testimony, before we get to this point, Paul begins to interject that there is going to come a judgment. And he said that we're going to be judged based upon our works, whether we're good or whether we're evil. So he begins to describe righteousness. And I want to remind, if I can keep your attention, and I'll try not to be long for you this morning. Righteousness. Part of a problem of the human thought processes today is this. I'm not as bad as other people. I try to live the best I can. I'm not as bad as those that blow up people or murder or steal or rob. But can I tell you, it don't matter if you are or if you're not. The scripture tells us about righteousness in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh God. It's not within man even to go on a journey to find God. So you don't understand if God knocks on your heart today, if you feel a draw of the Holy Spirit to come to Jesus, it's not that you seek Him, it's that He sought you. You're not even able to know about Him, think about Him, pray to Him, and desire Him, except it be the attraction of the Holy Ghost in your heart. We've all gone out of the way and are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, Brother Rick, what about all the good works that people do? Our works will never be good enough to get us to heaven. Read the book of 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, it profited me nothing. He goes on to say, if I bestow all of my goods upon the poor, or if I give my body to be burned, I'm still nothing. Why? Because you have to have the love of God in your heart. And it can't be replicated. It can't be duplicated. It can only be produced by the indwelling of the Spirit of the living God. And the only way you can have that is through salvation by Jesus Christ. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear before their of God before their eyes. And for those of you who think that maybe the pastor's wrong, listen to what the prophet Isaiah said. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Many of you, before you came to church this morning, you bathed, you took a shower, you washed your hair. You put on deodorants and you put on colognes and perfumes. You wanted to present yourself presentable in this house. But this morning, without Jesus Christ, it wouldn't have mattered if you had come out of a hog pen, put on and had on the dirtiest thing that you possibly could wear. When God sees our works of righteousness outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, we're still filthy. Without Jesus Christ, we still smell. Without Jesus Christ, we're unclean. Without Jesus Christ, we're on our way to a devil's hell. Without Jesus Christ, we are nothing. But then he also talks about temperance. Now, we don't really know what Paul said about temperance, but we know what the Bible says, and we know what he said in the book of Romans, chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. For we know that the law is spiritual and that we are carnal and we are under sin. And then he begins to talk about the spiritual fight within us. Brother Glenn said it the other day. Now listen, I've never had strong alcohol to my lips. I know nothing about whiskey. I know nothing about bourbon. I probably the same thing. I know nothing about the scotch, and I think that's maybe two or three different kinds. I know nothing about moonshine. I don't know anything about that stuff. Now, I'm not up here trying to sound like Mr. Holy, because I did enough stuff that I know what sin is. I know what it was like to go to bed and afraid that I would die lost. I know what it was like to feel like everything that I'd built my dreams and my hopes on. I was 17 years old when I got saved, but I knew the misery of sin. I knew the terrors of the nighttime. I knew the fear. I've listened to the devil laugh at my face. I knew that without Jesus Christ where I was headed. But also knew that in me there was something that wanted to be better and do better. But listen what he says about the conflict. I'm carnal, I'm sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that what I would do, I do not. But that what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now that it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Do you understand that you are a servant to whom you obey? Whether sin unto death or God unto righteousness. There are people in here that are bound by sins. And you struggle with it. You want to give it up. You want to quit certain things. But you will never have victory over those things in your own human attempt. You will never outrun your conscience. And I heard Brother Glenn, and I've heard others say that when you get drunk on the weekend, you swear, you promise you're never going to drink again. But on Friday when you get your checks, you're right back out there buying the booze. Used to, it was a bootlegger. Now all you got to do is go through a drive-thru in Stanford or Liberty or some other place. And you find yourself in that same misery. You find yourself in a bed of fornication. You leave a wife at home. You leave a husband at home. And you feel the guilt. You feel the shame. And yes, for a moment, there may be pleasure in the alcohol. There may be pleasure in the drugs. There may be pleasure in the fornication. But the feeling and the weight of the guilt of sin, and you promise you don't want to do that anymore. But still yet the lust of the flesh that binds and tortures. And you still become a slave to it. So that which you would not, you do. And that which you would do, you do not. And there are some of you in here this morning, you know the thing, the right thing to do. But somehow you cannot cross from that spot where you are to where you need to be. But you can. And while Paul is talking to him about righteousness and temperance and what's required within him, within us, even Paul begins to declare, Oh man. Oh wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of this death? And Felix understands what he's talking about. Because in the Roman culture, if you were convicted of murder, they would take the dead carcass, the man that you killed, and they would strap that body upon your back so that his death, as he is rotting, the flesh is rotting, it would go from the garments that he was wearing, pass through the garments that you're wearing, and his death became your death. His stench became your stench. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? And then he deals with judgment. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear, every one of us. Listen, all of us. There are some of you in here that's probably in your 20s. And you think, man, my life is, I got plenty of time. I was a teenager once, Brother Bill. I was a baby once. In there in my office, there's a cute little picture, or my mama said it was cute anyway. Here I am, I'm sitting up. I'm still probably in diapers at that time. And mama said I was a cute baby. But then I become a snotty-nosed teenage brat. And then I become 20 and I got married and become a father. And then I became 30 and I was a preacher by that time. And in my 30s got called into the ministry and become a pastor. And now I'm 63 year old and I've been pastor here almost 29 years old. Can I tell you, I don't know where time went. Brother Rodney and I met back here in that back hall, and today's his birthday. He's 60-year-old. And he said, boy, time flies now, don't it? I said, you feel how cold it is? That's because the clock has become a fan. Time is going so fast. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he's done. But Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 through 28 says, as it is appointed unto every man once to die, and after this the judgment. Sinner, you're going to stand before God in judgment. Religious person, you're going to stand before God in judgment. Saint of God, you're going to stand before God in judgment. And what I want to know today is, are you willing to stand as you are this moment in time? And as Paul is explaining all of this, Paul is not really trying to get out of it. In fact, he had his way out. Paul was in the temple, and the Holy Spirit of God spoke to him and said, Paul, get out of here. They're about to come for you. But Paul said, Lord, I'm not only willing to testify, I'm willing to die for you. So the Lord spoke to him and said, Paul, seeing how you've spoke that, you're going to testify of me not only in Jerusalem, but also in Rome. Paul's going to stand before God in judgment. But Paul was confident. Paul was confident that everything was all right, but Felix trembled. Felix, first of all, wanted money. There may be some of you that will compromise your soul because you see an opportunity to get rich or have more, but the scripture asks a question. What doth it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What should a man give in exchange of his own soul? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 29 through 24, and I'll not read all of it, but the Bible says you can't serve two masters. For either you'll love one and hate the other, or you'll hold to one and you'll push the other one aside. But what I want to get to you is, I don't want to be too long, and maybe I've already crossed that line as the musicians begin to come. Felix said, Paul, go away right now. I don't have time. I'm going to wait for a more convenient season. I know it's April, what, the 21st? I know we're in the heart of spring. It's the season where things grow. But seasons and time go so fast. Now, Felix would call for Paul more and more. But Felix had 2 years from the time that Paul first appeared unto him. Claudius Caesar would die within 2 years. And another emperor would take his place, and that emperor would be Nero. Now, Nero was known to hate the church. Nero was known to take Christians and put them out into the arenas with lions. Nero was the one that fiddled while Rome burned. Nero would impale Christians and would take their bodies and would put them on posts that were pointed, and they would grab that Christian by the leg and they would impale them, and they would use their body as a lit torch on the streets of Rome. 2 years. Claudius dead. And Felix is called out of his spot. Time. Time is not your friend. But today is. Paul said, "For he saith, I've heard thee, and in a time accepted." Continue to play. "And in the day of salvation have I succored thee." Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There are some of you Christians that had a breakthrough this past revival, the last few days, the last few nights. And you come to a place to where God have dealt with you about some things. You don't have time to put those things off. You need to do it today. You need to do it today. Well, Brother Rick, I'm still unsure. If you come to that place to where God has called you to that, don't put it off to tomorrow, because you're allowing the devil to steal time away from you. And then there are others that have said in this church during the revival, and you left Friday night, Thursday night, and you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or some of you may have prayed, but you're still playing around with the very thing still that you repented of. Listen, I know how that was, because back before I really got saved, I'd go to the altar and pray just to get the conviction off from me. But you know what? I'd walk out those doors knowing that I was going to do the very same things over and over again that I was praying about. Listen, that ain't going to get you to heaven. That ain't going to get you to salvation. That's just going to get you to a place of more and more and more misery. And there's some of you that's come in today. Would you stand? There's some of you that have come in today. You've not been here in the last 2 weeks. You may have visited during Christmas plays. You may have come at Easter before, but you've really never come to a saving grace of Jesus Christ. Or maybe there's somebody here that is a backslider. You once knew what it was like, but time has slipped away. Friend, time, time, time. What may seem to be a more convenient season is not a more convenient season. It's a trap that Satan has set, telling you, you've got plenty of time. Friend, the only time you have is right now. Right now. And as Brother Jason sings, this altar is open. If you're lost, if you're a backslider, or if you're still in that situation to where you're playing with fire, friend, the fire you play with today will be hell's fire tomorrow. If you don't get rid of it, give us that song, this altar.